1 John chapter 1, and we're going to read all 10 verses. This is the word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. If you know my daughter Clara, you know that she has blonde hair and blue eyes. And if you want to know why she has blonde hair and blue eyes, I'd like you to meet her brothers, and her cousins, and her mother, and her aunts, and her grandma and grandpa, and her great-grandparents. That little girl is who she is in part because she's part of a family. Both nature and nurture have had massive impact on Clara. And so it is with this church. Our church is part of a group of churches called the Treasuring Christ Together Network. You see it up there on the banner. So this network of churches emerged from the ministry of Bethlehem Baptist Church up in Minneapolis, where John Piper was the pastor for many years. As that church grew and started planting churches, including this church 8 years ago, and as those churches started planting churches, they formed a network. And the goal with that network is to strengthen and encourage one another and to seek to plant more churches like them. To give you a flavor of TCT, or Treasuring Christ Together, TCT's aim, listen to the network's mission statement. TCT Network exists to treasure Christ together. We are a theologically like-minded, gospel-formed family of churches, joyfully serving pastors and their wives, and supporting churches to start and restart new Christ-treasuring churches. That's the mission statement of the Treasuring Christ Together Network. So look at TCT's logo. I know it looks like the Superman logo, but it's actually a diamond. We believe that in Christ, we have the greatest treasure in the universe. There is no one and nothing better than Jesus. Jesus is our diamond. Far and away, our most precious possession. And it's not just that Jesus is our most precious possession. We believe that Jesus is the most precious possible possession. That's a lot of P's. We believe that there is no one and nothing that even could be as valuable or glorious or good or praiseworthy as Jesus. Jesus is priceless to us. By his grace, we have him. And we are his. He is ours. That's what we believe as a church. That's what we believe as a network of churches. We exist to treasure Christ together. This morning, we're going to look at 1 John 1 and consider what it means to be a church that's part of a network of churches, what it means to be a church that emphasizes Jesus as our greatest treasure. And then for the next 4 weeks, we're going to focus on different strategies that we emphasize to help us protect and promote Jesus as our great treasure. So to help you, this week's focus is on this banner, Treasuring Christ Together, Jesus as the Diamond, and the next four sermons are going to be about that banner. So each week I'll take one of those concepts. So I've organized this morning's sermon around four questions. First question, why do we make much of treasuring Christ? Why do we emphasize treasuring Christ? Question number two, why do we emphasize treasuring Christ together? Question number three, what can hinder us from treasuring Christ together? And then we'll end with question four, how then shall we live? So, first question, why do we make much of treasuring Christ? A little over a month ago, the TCT Network hosted a pastor's retreat just up the road at the Mount Olivet Retreat Center. And I went to that retreat along with Johnny and Zach and Colin Reuter. And on the first morning of the retreat, I had the chance to share a short devotional with the group. And there were maybe 50 of us at this retreat, and the 50 of us represented something like 18 or 20 churches. And this passage, 1 John chapter 1, is what I used for that devotional. I said to the group, so this is a group of 50 pastors, church leaders, I said to them, imagine that the Apostle John, the author of this letter, was at this retreat. And he asked us, who are you guys and what are you doing? Why are you here? We would tell him that we are a group of pastors and church leaders who lead churches that are part of a network called Treasuring Christ Together. And that the title of our network is our mission statement. We want to pastor churches who treasure Christ. And we want to plant more churches that do that. And I told that group, and I want to tell you, I feel really confident that the Apostle John would heartily endorse that project. That he would say, that's a good thing. What TCT is after as a network, and what we are after as a church within that network, is what we see emphasized again and again through Scripture. It's what we see here in 1 John. Look at verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with us, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. John is, of course, talking about Jesus. John was an eyewitness of Jesus' life. John was one of the 12 disciples, and in fact, he was one of Jesus' closest disciples. There's this inner circle of three disciples, Andrew and John and Peter. Excuse me, James and John and Peter. And John was one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, or he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. So John knew Jesus. Nobody knew Jesus better during his ministry. John watched Jesus' ministry. He had a front row seat for Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. And John's letter, and in fact, John's entire ministry after Jesus' resurrection, is meant to tell other people everything that he knows. Everything that he has experienced, everything that he has come to believe about Jesus. So he's saying that which I touched and saw and listened to, the life of Jesus, that's what I'm testifying to you today. I want to tell you about Jesus. In verse 4, John tells us why he is so zealous that others would hear what he has to say about Jesus. Okay, fine, you knew Jesus. What's the big deal? Verse 4, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. From the context, it seems clear to me that our refers to his and his audience's shared joy. I'm going to say more about that in a minute. But right now, I just want to focus on that word joy. John's aim and desire in writing this letter is that those who read it would have complete joy. That's a big aim. That's a pretty bold purpose for writing something. John thinks he has something so glorious, so wonderful, that those who get it gain access to complete joy. And that something is Jesus. John knew Jesus. And knowing Jesus was a source of unspeakable joy to him. And the only thing that could make John happier was other people coming to know Jesus and sharing in that joy with him. There's a little hint of that second point of treasuring Christ together, but hold on to that. The message John has for his readers is that the God of the universe, by whom and for whom all things were created, the God against whom we have all sinned and rebelled and are now cut off from as enemies, that God sent his Son, Jesus, his very image, the second person of the Trinity. He was sent to live on earth as a man, and as a man, to fulfill all the just demands of a perfect and sinless life, and then to die as an innocent man, a criminal's death on the cross, in the place of sinful men and women. And John proclaims to his readers that Jesus rose from the dead, triumphed over sin and death, and now anyone who agrees with God that they have sinned against him and turns away from that sin in repentance and calls upon Jesus as their Lord, the King who gets to rule their life, and as their Savior, the one who died to take away their sins. Anyone who does that, anyone who turns from their sin, calls on Jesus as their Lord and Savior, is going to be forgiven of their sins and granted eternal life in fellowship, close community, close personal relationship with Jesus. John treasures that reality, and he invites others to share in the joy of that treasure. And all-surpassing joy from fellowship with God through Jesus is what the Bible proclaims on every page. It's what we see here in 1 John and in dozens and dozens of other places in Scripture. So look at a few places in the Psalms. Psalm 16:11, David says of God, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." 100% joy and pleasure for eternity is what God offers us. Fellowship with God will make you 100% happy for the rest of eternity, David says. He says again in Psalm 34, verse 8, he calls the readers of Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." If you experience the Lord, it will be like tasting something good. Psalm 43, verse 4. I'm going to open that one up to get the right context. Psalm 43, verse 4. Verse 2, "For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Verse 4, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. So the psalmist in Psalm 43 is feeling separated from God, and he says, I just want to be in your presence because where you are is exceeding joy. You are my exceeding joy. Psalm 63, verse 5, my soul, when I experience fellowship with God, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joy-filled lips. And I could have picked 50 other spots in the Psalms. We can go to the New Testament. We sang this. Philippians 3, verse 8, Paul says, I count everything as loss. I am willing to give up everything because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. When I look at the entire universe on this hand, and I look at Jesus over here, give me Jesus. This has surpassing worth compared to all of that. Peter says the same thing. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So the knowledge of Christ fills us with joy, inexpressible and filled with glory. I read this last week during the call to worship, Acts chapter 3, verse 20. Peter, when he's preaching, says that coming to Jesus, coming under the authority of Jesus, is that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So when we turn to Jesus, it's a time of refreshing. It's like that cold drink on that hot summer's day is what it feels like to come into the presence of the Lord after being cut off from him. And of course, I'll end with this one. Of course, there's Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46, where Jesus himself says that his kingdom is like a pearl or a treasure. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So again, you look at the entire universe, and you look at Jesus, and you say, I just want Jesus. I'll sell all of this. And if I can sell all of that and gain Jesus, I've won. I've made a good deal. I have a better thing. So do you see why we make much of treasuring Christ? I taught the Discover NCC membership class yesterday morning. Some of you were there. I always start that class by outlining the gospel message and telling those folks who are considering membership that at NCC, at this church, the good news or the gospel, the good news about Jesus is like the hub of a wheel. It's in the center of everything. It holds everything together. Everything we do as a church flows from it and back to it. The reality that Jesus is Lord and Savior is the best possible good news. We cannot and will not stray from that message. We have nothing else to offer, and there's nothing else we want as a church. So as an individual Christian, you care about many things. Your family, your job, your finances, your health, your grades, maybe Minnesota sports, go Timberwolves. But it ought to be clear in how you talk and how you behave and how you spend your money, it ought to be clear where your hope is. You treasure Christ. Christ is better to you than all those things and informs how you relate to them. And it's the same for us as a church. As a church, we care about many things. Rigorous biblical study. We just spent weeks in our adult Sunday school class going through 1 and 2 Kings. We care about the details. We care about fostering meaningful community among our members. We care for the children of this church. We care about justice and mercy in our community and in our country and a dozen other things. We care about all of those things, but it ought to be clear in our preaching, in our singing, in our quarterly family meetings, in our budget, in our Bible studies, in our events, that what we really care about is Christ. As a church, we treasure Christ. Christ is more primary than all of those things, and Christ informs how we relate to those things. We care about justice, but we care about justice that honors Christ. We care about children in this church, but we want the children in this church to treasure Christ. So we exist to treasure Christ. So why do we emphasize treasuring Christ together? I've hinted at this a few times already, and now I want to give it a minute of attention. Joy in Jesus is a community project. It's a group experience. Christians are meant to treasure Christ together. Back in 1 John, look at verse 3, chapter 1. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John has joy-filled fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's proclaiming Christ to his readers, so that you too may have fellowship with us. See the connection there? As, again, John's joy in Jesus is so full that the only way he can conceive of increasing it is by sharing it, by inviting others into that joy with him. Paul says something similar in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. He says to the Thessalonian church, we were affectionately desirous of you, and we were ready to share not only the gospel. Wait, Paul's saying, I'm ready to share not only the gospel, as if the gospel's not enough. And he says, in a way, it's not. I'm not only ready to share the gospel, we're ready to share our very selves. We are ready to share our very selves because you had become very dear to us. So Paul says, I'm eager to share the gospel and myself with you. And those two things go together. So Paul and John and the rest of the biblical authors, they would never choose between joy in Jesus and deep, meaningful, life-giving fellowship with other people. Do you want joy in Jesus or do you want meaningful community? And John and Paul and the rest of the Bible would say, you have to have both or you have neither. They would say that God's design is for us to have both. True, lasting, happy relationship with other people only comes through shared fellowship with God. And fellowship with God is amplified and completed when it is shared with others. So Paul says, or John says, I'm writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. As I have fellowship with God, and you have fellowship with God, and we have fellowship with God together, it completes our joy. The implications for this in church life are nearly endless. Why do we as a church exist? It's right on our website. We exist to know Christ and to make him known. Jesus is my greatest treasure. And your greatest treasure. And we love to treasure him together. And we earnestly want others to share in that treasure with us. We love when someone outside comes in and hears about Jesus here. We long for people who are today not trusting Christ to hear the good news about him and join us in loving him and being loved by him. We love Christ. We love Christ. And we want them to love Christ. That's why we're a church. Making it a community effort to treasure Christ together, if we as a church aim to treasure Christ together, that's a really wonderful way to foster and maintain unity as a church. I once heard this illustration. So I'm looking around. There's maybe 125 of us here this morning, something like that. Imagine that we are all pianos. Okay? Imagine that we're all pianos. So how do you best get 125 pianos tuned to the same notes? How do you get 125 pianos to all sound good together? Some of us, if you have a piano in your house, if we took all of our pianos and put them in the same house, in the same room and started playing, it would not sound good because they're all tuned slightly differently. So how do you get all those pianos to sound good together? You can try tuning one piano by listening to another piano, and then by listening to another, and then take that piano and tune it to this piano and kind of keep doing that. You can try doing it that way, but it's going to be messy and chaotic, and it's not going to work. Or you can pull out a tuning fork, and all the pianos can tune to that fork. All the pianos can tune to the same note. So, if we look to each other for identity and fellowship, if I look to you for joy, if I find my peace in how I'm relating to you, we're constantly going to frustrate and disappoint and fail each other. But if we all look together to Jesus for identity and fellowship and joy and peace, we'll have it. And we'll also have each other. If all of us are running in the same direction, if all of us are running after the same goal, we're going to look around and realize, I'm surrounded by other people who are running with me. I'm not running alone. And I love this person who's running with me. And this person loves me because we're running to the same goal. So if we want community, let's not chase community. Let's chase Christ. If we want fellowship with people that makes us happy, let's together be happy in Jesus. What can hinder us from treasuring Christ together? So I saw this treasuring Christ together dynamic in 1 John 1 a few months ago when Christina and I were reading 1 John 1 together. But Christina was the one who pointed out the surprising direction that John goes in the text. So I saw that, look at how we're supposed to treasure Christ and we're supposed to do it together. And then Christina said, well, keep reading. Look what comes next, verses 5 through 8. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Do you see that there is a poison that can kill fellowship with God and fellowship with others? Verse 6, walking in darkness. And verse 8, saying we have no sin. So John is warning us. Unconfessed sin and pride, mortal enemies of Christ and of Christian fellowship. Joy killers. You want to treasure Christ together, John says? You're on the right path. But be wary. There are two deadly beasts prowling that path. Fellowship with God and fellowship with other people. So this good thing that we want, fellowship with God and fellowship with other people, and unconfessed sin cannot coexist. You cannot have fellowship with God, and you cannot have lasting fellowship with other people and have unconfessed sin. And saying that you have no sin can only lead to self-deception and the loss of life-giving truth. So if you want fellowship with God and fellowship with other people, but you have unconfessed sin in your life, and if your heart is filled with pride, can't have it. If we as a church say, if we as a church say that we exist to know Christ and to make him known, if we say that we are aiming to treasure Christ together, and yet in our church there's a culture of pride, or if we as individuals and as families are holding on to unconfessed sin, hiding the dark corners of our life, then our church is not treasuring Christ. And we are not really together. If that's true of us, if that's our culture, then we are just a club of superficially nice people. We are ultimately going to splinter into division and slander and moral failure. We are going to leave a wake of abused, misused, and abandoned victims in our church's path. That's not a church. A church with unconfessed sin and pride does not treasure Christ and is not together and is not going to bear good fruit, is not going to lead to joy. That's what can hinder us from treasuring Christ together. And now here, let me close with this. How then shall we live? Jesus is our diamond. Jesus is our priceless treasure. Ours. We treasure him together. And so we must, as a church, always keep the main thing the main thing. We need to constantly remind each other to look at Jesus and stick close to him. We need to constantly ask ourselves as individuals, does this thing that I'm doing in my personal life, does this thing that I'm doing with my family help me to treasure Christ? Does it help my spouse? Does it help my kids? Does it help my grandkids treasure Christ? And we need to constantly ask ourselves as a church, do these programs, these activities, these events we do as a church help us to treasure Christ? Does our budget reflect that Christ is our treasure? Are the worship services here worship Jesus services? When we sing, are we satisfying the desire to sing, or are we worshiping? Finally, So we need to think, Jesus is our diamond. He's our greatest treasure. We have to remember that together. And then finally, because Jesus is our diamond, because we want to treasure him together, let's take the low road together as a church. Let's take the road of humility and honesty, of confession and the cross. Let's pursue intentional, confessional relationships with each other. Who knows you? Who has access to your inner life? Who is asking you the hard questions and helping you pursue change and hold fast to Jesus? Does the culture of our church foster that? Is this a safe place to be humble? A safe place to be honest? Is this a safe place to confess? And we need to recognize as a church that life and freedom and joy and fellowship with God and with others and peace and rest and assurance, all these things that we so deeply desire, who doesn't want to be happy? Who doesn't want joy? Who doesn't want peace? Who doesn't want rest? We all want that. And so we need to realize that all of those things come on the other side of confession and repentance. Treasuring Christ together comes on the other side of humility, on the other side of honesty, on the other side of opening up. Let's end with verse 9. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Jesus, we're all after joy. Every person wants to be happy. And we can find unspeakable joy, complete joy, forever joy, secure joy, only with you. Only through fellowship with you by your body and blood. Only through repenting of our sins and coming to you as our Lord and Savior. And when we have you, we also have each other. So help us as a church to treasure you together. In your name we pray. Amen.